The First Testament lesson this morning may sound familiar because it was the same one as was used last week. However, Dr. Judson said to me, you will see why we are reading it again, because righteousness and faith tie together. So you could join me in reading in your pew Bible. It is Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. No one but your own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes out of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And righteousness is one of those sort of key pieces of this. Now, I have to say, for those of you who are visiting, we've been going through the vocabulary of faith, words that we in the church use. And if there is ever a churchy word, this is it. Most of the other words you can use sort of in common conversation, but chances are you don't go around talking to a lot of people about righteousness. So we're going to look at this part of Paul's letter, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 8. And he references this piece out of Genesis. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh, meaning according to circumcision? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who works without works, trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not reckon sin. The word of the Lord. So I want to begin with a quick math quiz. For some of you, this will come instantly. Others of you may have to think about this. So here it is. It is an equation. Negative 1 times negative 1 equals? I heard it in the back. Positive 1, right? So we all learned that, right, in some place in school. That a negative times a negative equals a? That makes no sense to me. That goes under that category of things you learn in school, but they absolutely make no sense. How do you take less than nothing and multiply it by less than nothing and come up with something? Sorry, that just, it doesn't work. And I offer, let me ask, how many of you have ever learned something in school that doesn't make any sense? All right. So that's the way I feel about righteousness. Because the way I was taught righteousness sort of works or what it meant, I learned it, but it never really made any sense to me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through the equation. Joan, I'm going to ask you to come up here. Joanne, up here. This is Show and tell, object lesson time. All right. So the way righteousness is explained and has been explained by the church since almost the third century goes something like this. God is perfectly righteous, meaning God is perfectly loving, perfectly forgiving, perfectly just. And because God is perfectly just, God must judge and condemn those who are less than perfect. And you all laugh, but we're all over here. Joan goes, that's comforting. So, what I mean by that is that all of us human beings, we are not perfectly, we're not perfect. We sin, we break the rules, we wander away from God, we hurt others, we don't always tell the truth. We are far less than perfect. And so, because God is righteous then, God must judge and condemn those of us who are unrighteous. Now, God, being perfectly loving, wants to do something about this. So what God does is God sends Jesus. And in Jesus, what you find is a human being who is perfectly righteous. Okay, that Jesus is the one who was without sin. So Jesus is perfectly loving, perfectly everything. So when Jesus gives his life on the cross, something happens. What Jesus does is Jesus, and this is actually the language elsewhere in Romans, covers our sins. And the way this is described is, any of you Harry Potter fans? Okay, Harry Potter has this cloak of invisibility. Right, it's kind of like Jesus puts a cloak of invisibility over our sins, and then Jesus takes his righteousness, his perfection, and hands it to us. So that way, when God over here looks at us over there, what God sees is not our sins because they've been covered over, but sees Jesus, sees our righteousness. And if you want to see how that works, go to our last hymn for the day, go to the last stanza, and you'll see this sort of schema played out in music. So, God is perfectly righteous, Jesus shares his perfect righteousness, therefore now God and humans can be in relationship. Thank you, ladies, so much. All right. It doesn't make any sense. It is the way, as I said, that it's been explained for 1,700 years. But as far as I'm concerned, it makes no sense. And here's why. Two reasons. First, if you remember, in our Genesis passage, Abraham is declared to be righteous. No Jesus, no cross, and yet Abraham is already declared by God to be righteous. Okay? Second, I think God is smart enough that when God looks at us, God is not going to say, oops, I can't see you, all I see is Jesus. I mean, it's a nice formula, but in reality, I think God is smart enough to be able to see that we still mess up, that we still sin, that we still break the rules. And so, for me, this whole sense of righteousness, meaning somehow perfection, it never worked. So what do we do then with the word righteousness? Well, fortunately, over the years, I came across two people who helped me to understand what biblically righteousness really means. The first of those was one of my professors, Dr. Paul Ochtemeyer, Bud the Bullet, as we called him. Ask me later. Brilliant New Testament scholar, especially on Romans. And then N.T. Wright, for those of you who are familiar with N.T. Wright, probably the greatest living New Testament scholar around. And both of them said exactly the same thing. They said righteousness has nothing to do with perfection, whether it's perfection of God or Jesus or us. that righteousness has to do with living in appropriate relationships. That biblically, the way it's used is not to describe some sort of up out there perfection. It is a description of living rightly in relationships. Now, I'm just before we jump into how God is righteous and what righteousness means for us, I want to illustrate this by talking about my mother and her four sons. Okay. The way Scripture describes righteousness, being in appropriately, in right, appropriate relationships, means that my mother was righteous. And here's why. She was righteous in relationship to my brothers and me. One, because she made it clear she was the parent and we were not. That she was the one who made the rules. But she was also righteous because she loved us. And she taught us. And she shared wonderful things with us. And she cared deeply for us. And she disciplined us. See, that's the appropriate way that, for me, that a mother ought to relate to her children. Okay? So that's righteousness, appropriately related. My brothers and I were most of the time righteous. And it was not because we were perfect. You'd had to know us. Not because we were perfect. But one, because we understood that my mother was the parent and we were not. That she was in charge. But we responded to her love with our love. We responded to her teaching with our learning. We responded to her guidance and direction by allowing her to help send us off into the right direction in life. That's righteousness. It is where everyone finds oneself. One lives in appropriate relationships with others. So now, back to God. So why is God righteous? If righteousness does not describe this sort of absolute perfection out there someplace. What does it mean for God to be righteous? It means that God lives in right relationship with us, with humanity. And what that means is God makes it clear that God is God and we're not. That God ultimately is the one who is the one who can bring life in all of its fullness. And then God goes about doing that. God makes these covenants, this relationship with Abraham, and says, Abraham, through you, I am going to bless the whole world. I am going to transform all of creation. And then God does it. Even when it seems impossible, God does it. This is the appropriate relationship that God makes promises, God keeps promises, and God fulfills this pledge to restore and revitalize creation. So God is righteous because God is right related to humanity out of love and compassion and care. We become righteous when we respond to God's righteousness, when we respond to it by trusting, and this is where faith comes in that Joanne talked about last week. Two of the ways she talked about faith were trust and response, right? Yeah, okay, all right. Trust and response. And so what both Genesis tells us about Abraham is Abraham becomes righteous, one, because he trusts God. Even in the face of what seems like an utter impossibility that as a really old guy, he is going to have a child, he still trusts God and then he acts on that trust. He He doesn't say, God, oh, you're just kidding, I'm giving up. No, he acts on that trust. And that's why he is righteous. For Paul, we trust and act on that trust when we believe that in Jesus Christ, God has done what God promised to Abraham. That in Jesus Christ, God has begun the restoration and the recreation of the world. That God has defeated the powers and principalities of this world that corrupt who we are and who the world is. And that in Christ, the new creation is here. That's how we become righteous. That's how we enter into the right relationship with God, is by trusting that in Christ, God has done what God promised to do. And then we act like it. And sometimes that's a very hard thing to do. I don't know, maybe it's not for you, but sometimes it is for me. I look out at the world and I think, man, it's just all coming apart. Where's the hope? Where's this future? But even when we feel that way, what we are called to do is to trust that in Jesus Christ something is happening, and we live it out. We act as if it is true in our world and in life. And what happens when we do that? What happens when we trust, to quote the old hymn, trust and obey, it is reckoned to us as righteousness. And for me, every time I see that word reckoned as righteousness. By the way, if you go into sort of Google this, there's all sorts of explanations of what reckoned means, and it's all part of that other formula. But here's what I hear in it. When we turn towards God and we trust God in Jesus Christ that this new creation is coming about, God says, I reckon we're good. I reckon we're back in right relationship. I reckon you get it. Sorry, all my Texans coming out here. I reckon you're righteous. It has nothing to do with the formula. It has to do with trusting in the gracious nature of a gracious God. So my challenge for all of us this morning is this, is to ask ourselves, how is my life reflecting my trust in the gracious good news of Jesus Christ? How do my words and my deeds, how do they reflect my trust that in Jesus Christ, God is remaking this world, and I'm living as part of that restoration project? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you keep your promises, and that you have kept them in and through Jesus Christ, and that you have kept them in such a way that this world, even though it often doesn't look like it, is in the midst of being transformed. Help us to trust you that is true, and help us to live as if that is true, that we might indeed be righteous, be in relationship with you, through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.